Amen. Well, let's look over in the book of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. While you're opening up there, just mentioned, you'll be sure to get signed up for our couples retreat that's on October 1st and 2nd. And also, if you have not been baptized since you've been saved, we're doing baptisms on June the 6th in our morning services. So we just let me know which service you're going to be in, and we can take care of that. And also, Vacation Bible School training leaders, teachers, workers meeting will be on May the 23rd. And that'll be at 5:15 in the afternoon. And we'll be over in the teen room to go over information that you need as a worker in VBS to get ready for VBS on July the 12th. And so it'll be an exciting time as we try to get the kids back in. We want to run a bus, and we want to do whatever we can to get young people under the gospel of Christ, be able to reach into their families, and so with the good news that Jesus Christ saves. And so you pray for us, and you certainly can be a part of that. Be sure to plan on being at that meeting. So I want to share a message tonight because we observed communion this morning, and just simply entitled Our Communion out of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 16, it says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel, after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Now, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of the devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat. Asking no questions for conscience sake. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for allowing us to be together this evening to be able to study the Bible again. And I pray we might learn some things about our communion, our fellowship that we have together. And Lord, I would pray that most of all, if there's someone here that's not saved, that they would receive Christ as their personal Savior. And Lord, I would pray also that as believers, that we would realize our fellowship, our communion that we have with our God. And Lord, that we might be refreshed through our study in the Word tonight. And so speak to us in a special way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text verse is verse 16. It says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And so the Apostle Paul, it's very clear in this verse that he is making a great defense in reference to our communion together. And it is clear that that communion that we have is our unity that is one in Christ. And that's why he follows up in verse 17, for we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. So oftentimes we approach the communion table, we're certainly what we should be doing, is considering the elements, the bread and the juice that is being partaking in because of the representation of the body of Christ, and, of course, of the blood of Jesus Christ, as we saw this morning as we studied about the blood of Christ. But it goes beyond that. We not just call it the Lord's table, but we call it the communion table. And the word communion here used in our text verse in verse 16 in the Greek word of a communion means fellowship. It means association or community or joint participation. And so Paul is saying, wait a minute, our cup of blessing, which we bless, is it not the communion? Isn't it the fellowship? Isn't it the association that we have together? Isn't it the joint participation that we enjoy together as we remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? The root word for communion in this verse means literally a partner or an associate, a comrade or a companion. And so when we gather around the Lord's table, the communion table, if you will, when we call it a communion table, we're identifying our association. We're identifying our companionship with one another as we are one in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so association or partnership, fellowship with God. You know, if you go back into Genesis, and we won't, Genesis chapter 18, God's fellowship with Abraham was very unique. For God was about ready to destroy the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. But before he did that, he warned Abraham. And he warned Abraham because it says that he knew that Abraham would teach or warn his children after him. And so there was a unique communion, if you will, with God and Abraham that was not experienced by others. And so we talk about fellowship with God. We see it illustrated with Abraham. We also see it illustrated with Moses, because God would reveal to Moses all that he would desire for his people to be and to do. And God would speak to his people through Moses. And so the fellowship was sweet in reference to a fellowship with God. But even beyond that, when we talk about communion, we're talking more than just fellowship with God. We're talking about our fellowship in reference to Christ and his people. Over in John chapter 14 and verse 23, and we'll be looking at different passages. If you can flip real fast, you can get over there. But in John chapter 14 in verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. So communion has this idea of being in agreement together, adhering to and responding to the words of Jesus Christ. And it goes beyond then just enjoying the fellowship that you have with Christ in obedience, but it extends to the Father also. So that when we talk about communion, this partnership, association, if you will, it deals with our fellowship with God. It deals with Christ's fellowship with his people, but it also deals with believers' fellowship with one another. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul helps us to understand this in Ephesians 4, 1. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of your vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering and forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called into one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, a one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And so communion, fellowship together, identification with each other, in enduring hardness as a good soldier of Christ, relating to one another in a spirit of meekness and longsuffering and forbearance and love. Why? Because of the fact that we are, in fact, associates and partners with each other as we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we come to the communion table, it's more than just acknowledging the bread and the juice that we represents the body and the blood of Christ. It is identifying with and connecting with one another through that sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I like what Warren Wiersbe said. He said, the Christian who walks with the Lord and keeps constant communion with him we'll see many reasons for rejoicing and thanksgiving all day long. And so when you think of the fact that, all right, you know, we come to church, we worship the Lord. Oh, Jesus said where two or three are gathered together, I'm in the midst. And boy, on those special days, we have communion. And boy, what a great, refreshing time it is. Wait a minute, it's beyond that. It's beyond that because we fellowship with one another. And as we are in constant communion with the will of God and the commands of God, it automatically enables us to have rejoicing and thanksgiving and praise unto our God for each other. And so this communion that we have, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book on cheap grace, said this, and this is lengthy. I think I have two slides to be able to get through it to try to make it so you can read along. But he said this, no one should be surprised at the difficulty of faith. If there is some part of his life where he is consciously resisting or disobeying the commandment of Jesus, is there some part of your life which you are refusing to surrender at his behest? Some sinful passion, maybe, or some animosity, or some hope, perhaps your ambition or your reason. How can you hope to enter into communion with him when at some point in your life you're running away from him? And when I read that quote, I said, my goodness gracious, if that does not hit the nail on the head. You know, so many people just are dissatisfied with their Christian life. So many people are dissatisfied with church. So many people seem to wander and stray to the side and get off track. And is it because of the fact you're not enjoying communion, you're not enjoying fellowship and association with Christ, because there's an area in your life that is running away from God? And you cannot expect to be able to come to the communion table. You cannot expect to enjoy relationships with other believers if you are running away from the Lord. So Paul says in our text verse, that the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion, the fellowship, the association, identification with the blood of Jesus Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion, the comradeship, the fellowship, the partnership of the body of Jesus Christ? There is that so much of a commitment and resolve to be identified with and connected with all that Christ is. So our communion. Let's think about it tonight. Three different passages. I think I got 3 points. Yeah, 3 points. Don't worry, there's only 22 subpoints. Notice our communion, first of all, is with the Lord. That's what our text is saying. The cup of our blessing, which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? And so our communion begins with our relationship with Christ. And that is based upon a necessary atonement of God. Now, we won't spend much time on this, but in Romans chapter 5, we kind of talked quite extensively this morning about the atoning power of the blood of Christ. But in Romans chapter 5 and verse 11, we see that it is necessary to be able to experience that atoning power of the blood of Christ. In Romans chapter 5, verse 11, it says, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. And so he says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For unto the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. And so it is necessary for us to be able to have the atoning power, the blood of Christ, because it's the only way that we can be connected with Christ is through his blood that was shed. And so it's a necessary atonement. But there is also a glorified adornment. Notice in Romans chapter 8, since we're in Romans, just turn over a couple of pages. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 16, says, the Spirit itself beareth witness to our spirit that we are the children of God. And so there is that confirmation to be assured of the fact that we are in communion, we're in fellowship, we're connected with Christ. The Spirit itself beareth witness to our spirit that we are the children of God. And then verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And so this communion that we have, this association that we build, is based on Christ's sacrifice on Calvary. And he suffered for us. If he suffered for us, we'll suffer for him. But if we suffer for him, we also are going to be glorified in him. So the communion that we enjoy is based upon the atoning power of his blood, but it's the eternal glory that we are able to enjoy when we're in heaven in his presence. And then I see there's justified appeasement. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24, knowing that God is satisfied and God is appeased through the sacrifice of Christ, and so I can enjoy fellowship with God in heaven because of what Christ did for me on this earth. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 24 says, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. So the great things that you can find and enjoy and rejoice in and celebrate on this earth do not compare to the communion that we have in Christ, because he's greater high priest, he's a greater sacrifice, he's a greater savior, he's greater, he's better than anything, higher than the angels. And so our communion that we have with him provides for us the justification to be set appeased before God. And God can look at us and be satisfied with us. And it's not because of who we are, but rather it's because of who Christ is and what he did in our life. And so our communion is with the Lord. Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 14, we see we have communion with people. And, our Christian life is made up of people. And ministry is people. I think sometimes we forget that. Ministry is not programs and all those types of things. Ministry is people. But we have to understand in the world that we live in, how do you deal with this matter of communion or friendship or companionship with people? In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, it says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, or what communion hath light with darkness? And so we do fellowship, we do commune with people and connect with people, but we have to be careful of how we do that. Notice, first of all, we can think of the destruction of Lot. The Bible tells us that when Abraham and Lot came to the place where they needed to divide because their people had increased and their herds had increased, it says this, that Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. The destruction of Lot began when he did not consider the communion he would have with the people of Sodom. When he took in no consideration of the effects of him uniting with them, because Genesis 13:13 says the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And so we have communion with one another. We have fellowship with one another. But we must be careful of how we manage our communion with people who are lost. We have to take in consideration that the lost are not going to encourage you to live for God. The wicked are not going to challenge you to live a holy life. And so you want to have communion with people who are surrendered to the Lord and have been born again or saved and living for Christ. Why? Because there is no communion with light and darkness. Light and darkness are not compatible to each other. And so how in the world can I enjoy my life and if I'm developing friendships and associations that are putting me on the path of wickedness? And so that we see that illustrated in the life of Lot. He lost his wife. He lost his sons-in-laws. He lost everything that he owned. He lost his daughters, and then his daughters had a spirit that were not right with God. I mean, Lot, you talk about his life. You talk about a messed up life. And it all began because he chose to go and associate with people that were destructive. And if you're going to associate with and have communion with people who are destructive, you're going to destroy your own life. And so I see the destruction of Lot. I see the downfall of Israel. You know, God would bring children of Israel out of bondage in Egypt. He would take them through the wilderness for 40 years, and then he would bring them into the promised land. But as he brought them into the promised land, he was very clear to them, you're not to make any leagues with the people, the inhabitants of this land. He said, ye shall throw down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? God just simply asked the children of Israel very clearly in Judges, you know, I gave you a warning. I told you who you're to fellowship with. I told you who you're to commune with. And I warned you what's going to happen if you come into the land and you don't throw down their altars. Why haven't you done that? Why have you embraced them and go along with them? And as a result of that, the history of Israel, you'll see them in a constant downhill spiral as they're moving away from God because they're embracing an unholy communion with the wicked people of the land. And so we can see the downfall of Israel. We see the desire of Samson. And Judges chapter 14, verse 1, says, Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. It's always comical to me over the years, and I don't mean in a laughing, hilarious way. It's more troublesome than hilarious, but it's hilarious because people do things that they know that's going to become a negative consequence, but they still do it, and then they wonder why they have a negative consequence. And listen, if Samson had not gone down the Timnath, he would have never seen a woman of the Philistines. And listen, you have to make decisions that you're going to protect yourselves and protect your children and protect your grandchildren from going after the things that are in the world. I've watched it over the years with church members. I've watched it with students in our school. And I've watched parents say, well, you know, my daughter, my son, whatever it may be, you know, they just don't want to go here anymore. They're in high school, and they want to go to the public school. They want to be able to go do all the things that the public school kids are doing. And all of a sudden, they give in to them and tell them, you're not going to, if you do it, you're going to lose your child. Amen. And I'm going to tell you something. Within 3 months of leaving our school, and they come back here for an event that's going on, I cannot believe their attitude. I can't believe the way they're dressed. I can't believe the conversations I hear them saying. And I was like, wait a minute. They didn't act that way before they left here. And we say, well, and then parents will come and they'll be distressed about it. Well, if you put your children in Timnath, they're going to come back with somebody from Timnath. And so in Judges chapter 16, verse 1, it says, then went Samson to Gaza and saw there a harlot and went in unto her. I mean, you just see this whole downward spiral. The desire for communion with that which God has forbidden. And we have to be honest with ourselves. What is your communion? What is your fellowship? What is the means through which you enjoy life? Look at the defilement of the Christian. 2 Corinthians, we're in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 12 and verse 19. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 19. Tells us again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. For I fear, and here it is, for I fear lest when I come I shall find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wrath, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults, and lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. The problem is the children of Israel, the church, early church in the Corinthian church had bad practices of identifying with people that were wicked and unholy and unrighteous, and Paul would warn them, and as a result of it, it affected them in a negative way. So our communion with the Lord should impact every other relationship that we have. Our communion with people is either going to edify us or it's going to tear us down, one or the other. And I want to be around someone who's going to edify me, encourage me, and lift me up rather than to tear me down. Well, then I see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14, I see the communion of the Holy Spirit. We have communion with the Lord. We have communion with people. And then there's the communion of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 13:14. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. And once again, that word communion is meaning association or identification or connection with that is. And so we have the promise by Jesus that he would send a comforter to us. And so we can enjoy the fellowship of the Holy Spirit based on the promise of Christ. He said, I'll not leave you alone. And he said, I will send another comforter that he may abide with you forever. And so the promise of Christ is that we would have the eternal Spirit of God dwelling in us. And so what a glorious thought it is that no matter where you are or what you're doing or what's going on in your life, the Holy Spirit is in you because you are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And he is with us, and that's based on the promise of Jesus Christ. But it is also, this communion of the Holy Spirit is experienced by believers. Over and over again, you read in the book of Acts, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul says, be not drunk with wine, where is in excess, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. And so the experience of the believer is to be completely controlled, completely empowered, completely guided by the Holy Spirit of God, the communion of the Spirit. Do we quench the Spirit? Do we reject the Spirit? Do we grieve the Spirit? Or do we walk in communion with the Holy Spirit of God? And certainly the Spirit of God ought to bring conviction on us. I've often over the years thought, if God does not convict me, I'd be concerned about that. Because I want the Holy Spirit to impress on me who I am and what needs to be corrected in my life. And the communion of the Holy Ghost enables us to experience that. And then the communion of the Holy Spirit is needed in reference to service, if we're going to do something for God. Acts 1:8 says, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost to come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. And so the Holy Spirit is the means through which we are able to do the ministries that God brings upon us and leads us to fulfill. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, I keep turning two, three pages at one time. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul, where am I at here? I can't believe it. You know, you ever turn your Bible the wrong way? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5, says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, in and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And so the gospel comes through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. We need the power of the Spirit of God, not just to live our life and to be able to have discernment about our relationships that we have with others, but our ability to be able to fulfill God's call in our life, communion with the Holy Spirit. A.W. Tozer said this. He says, holiness as taught in the scriptures is not based upon knowledge on our part. Rather, it's based upon the resurrected Christ indwelling us and changing us into his likeness. And so when we think about the communion of the Spirit of God, it is God's Spirit that is convicting us and guiding us and directing us and teaching us what our life is to be as we conform to the image of Jesus Christ. And so we need the power of the Holy Spirit, the communion of the Spirit of God. A.W. Tozer goes on to say this, the average man has no central core of moral assurance, no spring within his breast, no inner strength to place him above the need for repented psychological shots to give him the courage to go on living. He has become a parasite on the world, drawing his life from his environment, unable to live a day apart from the stimulation which society affords him. And I read that and I thought, that is, in a nutshell, what is the problem in Christianity in 2021? We are parasites upon the world. We think we have to look to the world for our instruction, for our education, for our finance, for our security, for our health, and for whatever it is, we think we have to turn to the world and we draw everything from the world. No, for the Christian, our communion is in the Holy Ghost of God, with the people of God, and with our Lord Jesus Christ, and he supplies our every need. Amen. Then Oswald Chambers says this, no man by mere high human wisdom would dare undertake a step for Jesus' sake unless he knows that the Holy Spirit has directly spoken to him. And until he comes, I shall not go. We cannot, listen, we cannot move in our lives ahead without the Holy Spirit of God being our teacher and our guide and giving us the power that we need to do what God is calling us to do. Communion. When we take of the communion table, the Lord's table, let's remember our communion. What is our communion? Is it not the blood of Christ? Is it not the body of Christ? That's what our communion is. Our communion begins with our relationship with the Lord. Our communion, our fellowship, our identification continues with the people of God. It is more important for you, for your children, for your grandchildren to be around Christians than it is to be in the world. And then the communion of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit is the one who empowers us and enables us to move ahead for the glory of God. So I'm thankful for Paul bringing out this matter of our communion, not just taking of the bread and not just taking of the juice and not just remembering what Christ did, but identifying with everything that encompasses because of the fact that's when we find real victory and real success in the Christian life. We went through, or we started going through, the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5 in our discussion panel tonight. And listen, if there's only one way that you can fulfill those things of the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, and that is if you have a sweet communion with the Lord, and you're energized and relating to our communion with believers in Christ, and we're living and fulfilling it by the power of the Holy Spirit of God in us. And so our communion. What's your communion tonight? In other words, who has more of your attention? Who has more of your time? Who has the greatest influence in your life? Is it the unsaved or is it the saved? Is it the Lord or is it the world? Who's influencing you? What companionship? What communion do you have? I want the communion with the Lord. Amen. Well, let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you so much for allowing us to be together tonight. I thank you for this passage. It's a challenge to think about the effects of the world on us. It's a challenge to think of how influential the unsaved are in the real time world that we live in, when yet we have the fullness of the Spirit of God in us. We have the Savior who's interceding for us. We have people of God who are longing to pray for us and encourage us and to help us. And Lord, help us to have the right communion. Have the communion that revolves around the blood of Christ and around the body of Christ. And Lord, I just pray that we might be refreshed and renewed each day with the reality of who we are in Christ Jesus. So bless us tonight as we give this invitation. As we sing this closing hymn, I pray that Christ will be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's